Well, church, we are the body of Christ. We are the living presence of God. God dwells among us. He inhabits our praise. The scripture teaches us.
I was getting a double boost of microphone up here. I apologize. As we love one another, we're living out this thing called the kingdom of God. And it grows in our individual lives, and it grows in this church and through our church into our communities. It is truly transformative, and it's a joy to be a part of something that is so great. On your way in this morning, you were probably greeted by Luke and Catherine and little Miss Molly, who has a smile that is bigger than Texas. And you received a bulletin with information in there. But you also received a couple of extra pieces or appendices to the bulletin. What this is, it's announcing two new classes that we're beginning next Sunday morning. So every Sunday following our worship service, we have classes that will be available. Our kids are in class. And we have next Sunday we're going to have two adult classes. One is going to be taught by Jerry Heidrich and Phil Hulsizer. Y'all stand up for just a moment. Go ahead. Not everybody knows who you are. Where's Jerry? I just want to make sure Jerry was here, and because I was going to get him in trouble if he wasn't. But anyway, Phil and Jerry will be teaching a great class called Boundaries. I'm currently reading this book. I highly recommend it. You can read all about the class on that piece of paper. I'm doing a class called Grace and Discipleship, Becoming More Like Jesus. And so you can see that. I think those are in the foyer. If you didn't get one on the way in, be sure and grab one on the way out. And today we begin life groups, which is a really vital part of our congregation. It's really where our relationships and friendships grow much deeper. So if you're kind of new here, and you're wanting to get to know some people on a better level, I know it comes with its own risk. I get that. anyway, life groups are a great way to do that, and we'll be starting those today. If you want to know more information about life groups, be sure and talk to me after service, and I'll be glad to point you in the right direction. Well, I'm excited about today's lesson. We're near the end of a series that I've called Failing Forward, and today we're going to talk about Satan's epic fails. He does not fall forward. He falls into destruction through what Christ has done. So I look forward to our moments of discussion here today. I'm assuming all of you went to school, and during school, You probably experienced and went through some drills. How many of you have been through the fire drill at school, right? Okay. So you know what we're talking about. So the alarm goes off, and the teachers have a preset routine of what they're supposed to do, and so they line up their students in their classes, and then they'll walk out the hallway, and then the different classes line up together, and then they go, and they have a designated place outside the school building, and then that's where the teacher checks the roll to make sure everyone's out. And we practice this so that in the event of a real fire, you can do this and we'll hopefully have no casualties, no harm, all is good. And how many of you grew up doing the tornado drill? Raise your hand. I know my wife did because she grew up in Andrews, Texas, way out in the western end of the state, and they're more prone to tornadoes. I don't know if y'all do them much around here. I didn't grow up here, so I don't know. But in the tornado drill, you know, the alarm goes off, and then the students go where? They go into the hallway, and then they get down into the, well, I don't know what you call this position, but it's maybe the crouched position. The what? The duck in cover position. When you said that, it made me think of hunting. Sorry, I'm going through like withdrawals right now. The duck in cover position. There was one other drill that some of the newer students have never done before, but some of you older have. Do any of you remember what the other drill was? Judy, what was the other drill? The nuclear bomb drill, right? And so How many of you have not done the nuclear bomb drill? Raise your hands. I just want you to see this. Okay, so if you've not done it, here's what you do. In the event of a nuclear bomb, you are told to go where? To get under your desk. Now, most of you who did the nuclear bomb drill got under a dress with a... That's what I did in third grade with Miss Creech. I got under... No, just kidding. This is ruined. And that's not even a word. You got under... Not the dress, although I guess if you're a girl and you wanted to hide, I guess you could do that if you're that terrified. But you got under your desk, and your desk generally had a thickness atop about 1/2 inch, about 1/2 inch thick. Maybe some of you had some thicker wood. Did those teachers know something that you didn't know about the power of those desks? You know. And we look at that and we kind of laugh and snicker. It's like, okay, is there anywhere you could go? And, but, you know, I don't know what purpose the drill served. I don't know what person in authority says we're going to do this, but I do know this. Whether or not those bomb drills made sense, the drill served as reminders that America had a real and powerful enemy. Is that right? There were two superpowers at that time. There was the United States and there was the Soviet Union. And the big fear was some kind of nuclear holocaust, some kind of nuclear war. And so we knew and we practiced. And many of you lived under the fear of some kind of nuclear bomb. You knew that you had an enemy. You and I have this thing right here, the scriptures. And from the beginning of the scriptures all the way to the end of the scriptures and everywhere in between in the scriptures, you and I are told over and over again that we have a real and present enemy. And that is the devil. It is Satan. And what's interesting when you read the scriptures, you know, it begins with, in the beginning, God created the world. And when God created that, he created the heavens and the earth, and God speaks and things come into existence. He made the light, he made the planets, he made the land, the vegetation, he made the sea, he filled the sea with sea animals, he filled the land with living creatures, and he just filled the earth with all kinds of living things, and God created humans. You know, the Bible doesn't explain the science behind it all. You're not going to get the physics, the intricate experience, maybe a biological process that describes all of this. The Bible's really not interested in answering those kinds of questions. What it is interested in answering is that God, out of peace and love, speaks this creation into existence. And that we are told that it is all good. And the crescendo of chapter 1 in Scripture is this, is that God imprinted his image on creation, a particular part of creation known as humankind. You and I, Scripture says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Let's just look at that. If you want to open up your Bibles, turn there. Genesis 1, 28. Let's look at verse 26 and following. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and our likeness so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. And in the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them and God blessed them. Okay? God blessed them. God blessed all of creation. And of all creation, you and I bear the imprint and the image of God. And we were given governorship over everything that God had made. And God favored and blessed us. Now that's how God intends us to experience life in his blessed favor. Okay? And so the crescendo of all this is that you and I, and so God made us in his mirror image and gave us governorship over all things. Do you guys remember that moment in time in which your mom and dad gave you the keys to the vehicle, to the car. It didn't happen for me until I was 15 and got my driver's permit, and then I was 16, and then that's when that moment. I've heard that some of y'all got to drive much earlier. Some of you are driving really early. It wasn't legally. But anyway, do you remember the experience for the first time in which you were given the keys to the vehicle and no one else rode with you? Do you remember what that experience was like? It's like, oh yeah, this is amazing. This is truly amazing. Why? Why is it amazing? Because you are experiencing freedom. Freedom. You are empowered to take this vehicle and go anywhere that you want within reason, okay? You know, we do have limitations, but it was that awesome experience of freedom. Now, if you did well, you exercised your freedom with responsibility, right? What God did for the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, is that God gave them the keys to drive all of creation. And for a period of time, there is flourishing. There is thriving. There is harmony. There is peace. There's no hostility in the animal kingdom. There's no hostility between the man and the woman. Boy, there's no hostility. Leave that one alone. There's no hostility between humankind and God. Friendship, peace, wholeness. All of this was the experience of God's good world that he created. But eventually, Adam and Eve took the keys and wrecked the car of creation. Are y'all following me? And this is how it happened. There was the scriptures tell us a serpent. He comes along and he presents himself as someone that is doing the man and the woman a favor. He has insider knowledge that they don't have, and he pretends to share really good news with them, promising them more freedom and not having to be accountable to God. And so the serpent comes along and he gives them this advice, and he gives them all this information that they think that they need. And what happened was Adam and Eve took the keys of creation and they wrecked it. They wrecked the car. They totally demolished it. I'm eventually going to get to the right word. Have you ever like rattled off the names of your children? It's like, da, 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 da. Okay, here we go. Okay. Got a little sidetracked there. Not enough coffee this morning. Adam and Eve gave the keys over to Satan. In John chapter 12, verse 31, in John chapter 12, verse 31, Satan is referred to as the prince of this world. Now, I want you to think about that. Jesus describes him as the prince of this world. He has dominion. Now, wait a minute. In the beginning, who had dominion over the world? God did. God gave the keys, to Adam and Eve. They have dominion over everything, but eventually they pass dominion on to Satan through the deception that he offered them. He took the keys, and the result was that they and all of creation was placed under a curse. So when we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "Cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly." God curses the ground. God says to the man, out of this toil and sweat and labor, you're going to work real hard, and you're always going to be in competition with creation. It's not going to go well. In other words, what God does, so God gives the keys to the man and the woman. The man and the woman are deceived by Satan. Satan becomes the prince of this world. And what God does through the curse is actually puts a governor on how far humans and Satan can bring about destruction in life and in the world. Let me describe it this way. Did any of you a long time ago ever go to a place in Nashville, Tennessee called Opryland? It was an amusement park. You guys live in Atlanta. Did y'all ever go to Opryland? Did y'all ever take the kids to Opryland? Anybody here besides me ever go to Opryland? Oh my goodness, that was the greatest thing in my life. You know, as a kid, it's a lot like Six Flags, but on a lot smaller scale. Okay, because we're not as big as Texas and Tennessee. But nevertheless, there was this one ride called the Ten Daisies, and the Ten Daisies were these model 1932. Vehicles that kids got to drive as long as you had a parent with you, right? And it was on a track. Like, you could steer the car a little bit, but if you steered it too far to the right, it would hit the track and get it back on. So in the middle, if you can picture this metal rail sticking up about 5 or 6 inches, so the car could only go so far off the track. So you could hold the wheels as far as you wanted to the left, and if you went around a curve, it would still go to the right. Are you following this? Because it was governed in the direction that it could go. And also, guess what I did every time I got in there and they gave us the green light? You hit the gas, and you don't just like push on the gas. What does a kid do? Pedal to the metal. And you, no matter how much I pushed on the pedal, it would still only go the same speed. It didn't matter if you let off halfway or just a little bit. It went one speed. It would not go any further. So I really didn't have complete charge of the car on where it would steer, and I couldn't have complete charge on how fast the car would go. It's actually a really good thing, right? I mean, would you want to put a 7, 8, 10-year-old kid in charge of a vehicle that maybe 700-800 pounds and turn them loose in a park? What would happen, church family? It'd crash. Interesting. So when God curses the creation, what he does is he sets a limit. You know, it's really good that you and I actually don't live more than a lifetime, right? Because some of you might, Ken might start amassing a lot of wealth. I'm going to pick on Ken for just a moment. Ken gets to be a millionaire, multimillionaire. He moves on up into Trump's world. If it's Trump, it's many millions, if not billions of dollars. And over the course of 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 lifetimes, he's a really smart guy. He can accumulate more wealth and more wealth and more wealth and more wealth. And eventually, you get more power, more power, more power. Do you really want someone that has a fallen nature, as Ken does, and as John McCord does, and as all of us do? Would you really want someone to carry that to its logical conclusion, the amassing of power? Like if Hitler had access to the tree of life, would you really want to live in a world like that? So when God numbers our days and limits us, and we are frustrated sometimes with how agriculture can be so difficult, and those thorns and thistles, and the pain that it does exist. In other words, friends, you and I can never take the keys fully from God and go, we got this. All I need is a credit card. If you'll pay the bills, I can just go and do whatever I want to do. Are y'all following that? Okay. So, as a result of this, God puts limits. God is the creator. He is the creator of good things. And what Satan does is he takes all that is good and he distorts it and he dements it and makes it very destructive. And the destruction that was unleashed by our decision to disobey God and give authority over to the devil, it litters the pages of human history. The Bible's full of people that have failed, and we read throughout the world that the history of the world is full of people who fail, and you and I know ourselves so well. We've experienced war in epic scale. Child abuse is rampant in America. Domestic abuse, sexual abuse, sexual depravity, sickness, natural disasters, environmental disasters, and so on. All of this goes back to the moment where the enemy made us believe that he was worthy of trust more than God. And you and I live in a world that's torn apart as a result of that. You see, Satan is not a creator. He is a destroyer. And his first mission is to destroy humans. The word Satan, do any of you know what that word means? Satan means adversary. So you and I have an adversary. And so he is our adversary by distorting all the good gifts that God has made, like food. Food is a wonderful thing, but food can be abused to both extremes, both to indulge and to deny. Work is a glorious thing, but what do we do with work? We expect it to if we work really, really hard, we expect it to be our God to make us something. Or sexuality, you take something that God creates and it's in the right boundaries. It's a glorious thing. It's a gift from God Almighty, and yet it gets distorted and becomes very destructive. Or you take beauty and you destroy that, or the intellect, and you use it for evil rather than good, and friendship. All of these things that God creates is good, Satan distorts and breaks down. If something is good, you can count on Satan to disrupt it and to destroy it. So here's what God does. So who's got the keys? Just checking. I'm just checking right now. Who's got the keys? Satan does. In our sermons, where we're at right now, Satan has the keys. And we've given him dominion and authority that was given to us. We passed it on to him through deception. What God does is he sends his one and only son to rectify the mission that he's always had. That is that he would be our God and that we would be his people. Go to the slide. Go to the next one. All right, very good. So John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. So Jesus was God's one-man mission. When he came into the world as the Son of Man, Satan saw this. Now think about that. God becomes flesh. He comes as the Son of Man. Satan sees this and goes, oh, this is just too good to be true. Because he sees the weakness of God in the flesh, so he thinks. And he sees the vulnerability of God. This is just too good. Now, Jesus doesn't come, or Satan doesn't come at Jesus by sending Satanists to attack him, right? That'd be too easy for Jesus to identify. It'd be too obvious. He doesn't send the cult or some pagan group to come after Jesus. Who does Satan use to destroy Jesus Christ? His own people. God's own people are the ones who are deceived that bring about the destruction of God's one and only Son. That's the parable of the tenants. Remember in Luke chapter 20? There was a farmer, he had a vineyard, and he plants the vineyard grows, he goes off to a distant country, and there's a harvest, and he sends one of his servants to get a certain percentage of the benefits and proceeds that came from the work, and the laborers beat the servant, and then they send him back, and God, the farmer does it again, he does it three times, and then finally he says, I know what I'll do, I'll send my son, and the son comes to collect what belongs to God. Right? And what do? They kill the son. Okay? What Satan does is he uses God's own people, God's own inner circle, Judas Iscariot, one that was very close to Jesus, to bring about his destruction. Here was the enemy's final plan. It was the night of the Passover meal. Satan entered the heart of Judas Iscariot. He was one of Jesus' inner circle. Judas led an armed militia at nighttime that betrayed Jesus with a kiss. He was arrested. He was put on Jewish trial. What time was it? It was night, right? When do you normally have trials? In the day. Well, why are we doing it in the night? It's a very dark night. And the high priest Caiaphas was presiding, and they determined that Jesus needed to be killed, but they didn't have the authority to kill him, so they got the Romans to do that. So Pilate has Jesus flogged. He's hung on a Roman cross, and finally a Roman soldier stabs a spear through his side. And Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, is physically dead. Perhaps I wonder if the enemy thought, that was pretty easy. That was easier than I thought. Like Jesus, he could have done some other things, right? He could have called a few of his angelic buds up in heaven that are armed and dangerous. God's angels. He could have done it at any moment. And there could have been the great spiritual battle. But God's fighting the great spiritual battle in a way that is wiser than man's wisdom and fooled Satan himself. 3 days later, Jesus was physically raised from the dead. Okay. I don't know what points in your history or in your studied history that you go, that was a really important point in the history of this world. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, I will submit to you that that is the most important moment in the history of humankind. Because in that moment, death was defeated. The scriptures say, go to the next slide, the scriptures say this, he is before all things, Jesus, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church, you and I. And he's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in him he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You see, God giving the keys to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve surrendering the keys over to Satan, and he has governorship over the world, and he reigns over our lives by sin, because that separates us from God, and the fear of death, which Eddie read from Hebrews chapter 2 just moments ago, and we live in fear of separation from God and in fear of our own lives. And so what does he do? He reconciles this through Jesus by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, this is God's epic victory. Go to the next slide. Another passage from Colossians. It says this, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. And he's taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by what? By the cross. And see, what God does, back in antiquity, you know, when you had a war, the losers of the war, the ones that were still alive, they would be stripped of their weapons, and they would be generally be stripped of their clothes. And then they would be paraded in front of the people that were victorious as they came into the king or the prince's town. And they would be made a public spectacle of, and they would be taken down, and usually they would be executed or killed. What Jesus does on the cross is all authorities and powers that are against us, he disarmed them by what he did on the cross. Amen? Hallelujah. I mean, this is the greatest moment in history. And so the serpent in this moment loses the keys. Jesus takes the keys back. And Jesus is the one with authority. One of the passages in Scripture from Genesis chapter 3 is that Satan himself was cursed. He says in chapter 3 of Genesis verse 14, cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly, you'll eat dust all the days of your life. Here's what's very important. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Check this out. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So Satan himself is put under a curse. And he has got a crushing head blow. Now, a heel strike is not fatal, but a head strike? I remember when I was a kid, I think I was about 7 or 8 years old, I had one best friend in the little community that I grew up, and her name was Jody. And Jody and I, up until we figured out she was a girl and I was a boy, we always got the same Christmas presents every year. Our parents were best friends. And so if I got, you know, like a little model car remote control, she would. And we played remote control cars. And, you know, and there was one Christmas where we both got BB guns. BB guns. And I think we were about 7 years old. So if you're 7, I just want you to know, you need to tell your mom and daddy you need a BB gun. And just don't come to my house. Unless you got a governor on that thing. And so anyway, Jody and I, we go, and we got our BB guns, got our BBs, we load them things up, and you can hear the BBs rattling inside the gun. It was so powerful. And moms and dad, they just let us go up and down the creek there, out of sight. And we went way up the creek, and we were turning over rocks, and we were shooting salamanders. And we was having the best time. We flipped over one rock, and there was something bigger than a salamander. It was a snake about that long. And we're like, we're going to kill that snake. So we shot that snake, and we shot that snake. We're pumping up the BB guns. We shoot that snake. And that snake finally stops moving. So I was like, what are we going to do with the snake? She's like, well, let's take it up to Pawpaw and show him. Or Pappy, that's what we called him. And so she picks up the snake by the tail. So here we go, walking back to her house. And we need to go up the hill to Pappy's house because we have hills in Tennessee. We're going to go up the hill to Pappy's house and show him our bounty that we had killed with our BB guns. And we're going, and it was like, we need to carry it in something. And so we found an old fishbowl, and we dropped this snake in the fishbowl, and then we carry it up there to Pappy's house. Pappy wasn't there, but Grandma was. And we carried that snake in the house, and it is a miracle to this day that Grandma didn't take those BB guns and shoot us. That Grandma didn't take those BB guns and whack us on the head. And wouldn't you know it, that the moment we walked in the house with the snake, you know what it did in that bowl? How did you know it moved? As far as I knew, that snake was dead, right? You see, Satan is a lot like that snake. That snake is physically dead. It is condemned. But it still moves. I'll never forget. I don't see the Shimmicks here, but I'll never forget years ago when Brandon had shot a snake and thought it was dead, and it really was dead. And rather than putting it in a bowl, what I understand from the story, I don't know if this is true or not, this is what I've heard through the grapevine, is that he stuck it in his pocket and was going to take it, you know, to his aunt to show her. And I think what happened was he stuck his hand in the pocket to get it out, and it bit him on the finger. Right? It just so happened to be a cottonmouth, right? It was dead, but it still inflicted a wound. I remember one time when I was a youth minister, this was years ago, and I took a group of high school kids up to East Tennessee, and we were camping out, and the guy comes up there, and he said, hey, been seeing a bunch of snakes up in this campground, and I might have shared this story before. If I do, just humor me. And so anyway, I had about 55 or 60 high school kids, you know, there. And I'm like, oh, good night. How am I going to keep, you know, the guys over there and the girls over there and all this kind of stuff? So I told them about the bears. And I told them about the snakes that were up there. And I don't know if that worked or not, but what was great when I was telling them about the snakes is one of the guys goes, oh, here's a snake right here. And he shines his flashlight. Y'all, it was a copperhead about 3 feet long. Now, I don't know if you know much about copperheads, but they generally don't get 3 feet long. This thing was huge. And, of course, the guys are going to run over there, and they're going to kill it or something. I'm like, everybody stop. It was mass chaos, so I like to take charge. Everybody stop. They stop. I said, get behind the youth minister. You know, there's like, You know, and the girls are up on top of the concrete tables. And there was a few guys up there going, we had a youth elder that was with us, and he had a hatchet. And Mac didn't miss a beat. Mac goes over there and just went, boom, and he chopped the head off of that snake. And when you know, what'd that snake do after that? It just wiggled and it wiggled and it wiggled. And it was sickening, folks. It's creepy. It's creepy. Then he took the head of the snake and flipped it over in the fire. And then he took the other part of the snake and threw it in the fire. And it finally stopped wiggling. Satan has been dealt a crushing blow. He can still inflict injury. Do you know how he does? It is simply through deception. Everything that is good in our life comes from God. Everything that is destructive is about the wrong ideas. And those wrong ideas are planted in our world by Satan. Through whom? How did he get Jesus? He got it through those closest to him. And you and I live in a world and we watch TV and we come across all of these ideas and we read articles and we see magazines and we are implanted in our minds all of these ideas about life and the goodness of life. And if it doesn't match up here with God's word, we are finding ourselves sticking our hand in a pocket with a serpent who's already been defeated but can still inflict harm on our life. What Jesus has done at the cross is he has given us victory. One more passage, last one, my favorite one, Revelation 1:18. I'm the living one. That's the one that was crucified and raised. Jesus says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold what? Hey, folks, who holds the keys? Jesus does. And friends, I want to ride with him. Are you following me with that? I want to get in his vehicle because it leads to abundance. I have come that you might have life and life abundant. So here we are. We have this choice. Who will we follow? That's what I extend to you. If we can serve any of you this morning through prayer, through study, whatever it is, please come forward. Let it be known as we stand and sing.